Mark says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. I want you to imagine this morning that the editor of the Dunfermline Press has contacted our church with the most amazing offer. He says, we're doing a major piece in the paper this year all about Easter, and we would like each of your members to contribute their understanding of the good news in 300 to 500 words. Wow, what an opportunity that would be for us. But I wonder if the prospect of presenting your understanding of the good news in that way, writing it out 300 to 500 words, I wonder if the prospect of doing that would fill you with great joy or possibly great dread. What would I say? How would I put it into words? I remember a number of years ago, as a young Christian, someone saying to a group of us that it was a good idea to write down what we understood of our salvation, just so that when an opportunity came up, we'd be able to put our hope into words and not be at a loss for words. I wonder if you've ever been asked to do that, to give a testimony of what you believe and why you believe it. And instead of giving a clear account for your hope, you've simply gone blah, 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 and babbled out something incoherent. Maybe all of us need to go home today and get out paper and pen and get writing. And where would you begin? Well, it is abundantly clear that the whole Christian message is a message of good news. And that's what we say we'd believe. But if it's such good news, then why are there not queues of people down Brucefield Avenue and out into Woodmill Street this morning, desperate to get into church so they could hear more about this good news? Are you sitting here listening or listening online thinking, oh, don't be ridiculous, that kind of thing would never happen here? Sometimes I catch myself thinking like that. And then, just like we heard about last week with Jesus resisting the temptations of the devil, God puts his word into my heart and I'm reminded that with God, nothing is impossible. Let me show you a picture to illustrate that it can happen. This is the cover of the latest edition of the Operation Mobilization newsletter. And if you can just see in that picture, there at the back, they've got their ship, the Logos Hope. And there are hundreds, thousands of people queuing up to get on board that mission ship to hear something of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The boat's not called the Logos Hope for nothing. And on that ship, they powerfully encounter the good news of the Lord Jesus being presented to them in different ways, in the books that they can browse in the bookstore, but also just being lived out day by day by the crew on that ship. And that boat goes round the world. It's just about to go into dry dock for some emergency repairs to its generator. See, it's not only here that things go a wee bit wrong, but it will soon be back, God willing, back out sharing the good news of the gospel around the world. And thousands, millions more will go on board. Well, you might say, oh, well, that's all very well over there in some other country, but it could never happen here in Scotland. I want to ask, why not? Why not? Is the God we know and worship any different from the God known and worshipped by the crew of the Logos Hope? You see, we worship the same God, the God of Abraham. The same one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I read that magazine with interest this past week or so, and in it saw this picture. A picture of people out doing fishing. And I ask myself, is the God who has reached out to us any less effective a God when it comes to Scotland than he is in this area in the picture around Lake Tanganyika, where a good news team from Operation Mobilisation is working to fulfil David Livingstone's vision of reaching people around the lake with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Identifying men and women in the villages around the lake who have a passion to share Jesus with their friends and their family and their neighbours and with their community. Or we might ask, does God speak, who speaks to us, speak any less powerfully than he has to this young farmer's daughter, Hanta, who comes from outside Madagascar's capital, Antananarivo, who first became interested in telling others about Jesus through seeing her sister's dedication to sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And Hanta, having been accepted to join a short-term evangelistic outreach in the town of Manakara, each week Hanta meets with other participants for missionary training and they go out and spread the good news. But unlike the others, though, she has to walk 5 hours just to then catch a bus to get there. Does God speak to us any less powerfully than he speaks to Hanta? Or does the word of God have any less hope, any less help, any less knowledge to offer us here in Dunfermline than it does for the 115,000 people from Kuchung who visited the Logos Hope in its first ever visit to East Malaysia? You see, that good news is what we're thinking about this morning. We look to God's word to us from Mark chapter 8, verse 31-38, in which we again see Jesus taking up the mission of the Old Testament writers, and through which we ourselves learn how to become the good news for others. Clearly here in this passage in Mark's gospel, Jesus is teaching about his own impending death. He's looking towards the cross. He's looking towards the pain, the agony, the anguish he would go through, the separation from his Father. But he's also looking to the resurrection. And in Mark's gospel, this passage which Bill read for us just a few moments ago comes just after Peter's confession up in Caesarea Philippi in the north of the country that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God's Messiah. In the Gospel of Matthew helpfully gives us a bit more detail of this conversation. And he tells us that although the people have correctly identified that Jesus is like John the Baptist, like Elijah, like Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus are at the centre of the good news that we can become the bearers of. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus is at the centre of the good news, but the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is also at the centre of the whole Bible, the whole Word of God, the whole of Scripture is God's self-revelation to us. And all of it points clearly to the person of Jesus Christ, who is God's good news. In fact, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus are central to the whole of human history. Sadly, today there are those who have still never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. There are others who have heard the good news, but for them it has only served to harden their hearts, and they have turned further away from God. And then there are those who have heard, but who have distorted the good news, twisting it to suit their own ends rather than to have it serve the purposes of God. Now, if Jesus had been just an ordinary human being, as, for example, the Mormons believe, then his life, his death, his resurrection would be meaningful for him, but for him alone. It would not be good news for the rest of us. Yes, God could have raised him from death, but his death would have been meaningless for anyone else. And his resurrection would be no sign to us that it is now possible for us to experience forgiveness and salvation and resurrection in our own bodies. There's not one thing that Jesus could have done for you or for me if, as for instance the Mormons believe, that he was just an ordinary human being. So why is Jesus' life, death and resurrection significant for you and for me and for every other person on the planet today? Why is it such good news? Well, unlike those who ignore the word of God or those who distort it for their own ends, for those of us who are Christian, when we read the Bible, we discover for ourselves that the Bible, while affirming Jesus was indeed fully human, as you and I are fully human, also makes the startling claim that Jesus was also fully God. Not God-like, not a son of God in some nice esoteric way, but actually God himself living among us. Now that's not something that we've discovered by our own intellectual powers, but rather it's something that has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God. As one of the old Easter hymns puts it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. You see, if Jesus was just one of us, just a good man, then there is no way he could have done what he has done for you and for me and for millions of others around the world and across these many centuries. The life, death and resurrection of Jesus are right at the center of the good news. They're right at the center of God's word, the Bible. They're right at the center of human history. You know, it always fascinates me that Jesus, although he spoke the same kind of religious language as the elders, priests, and teachers of the law, Jesus always had more success in communicating the good news to those who in religious terms were furthest away from the truth. He spoke with the lepers. He spent time with the prostitutes. He ate with the tax collectors. All those whom polite society would have excluded and pushed to the margins. Perhaps some of those who would find themselves pushed to the margins of our churches this morning. And I suppose that if we get to the point in our spiritual lives where we think that we have arrived, then that we have attained position and status in the church, then we are most at risk of being like those to whom Jesus spoke, but they did not hear. Remember that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, according to Jesus, are like little children. People who are open and willing to learn, who are ready to soak up every new thing that their heavenly Father has to teach them. And so as we focus together on the good news this morning, may we be encouraged to be living letters to the world until Jesus fully reshapes our planet. And until our Father's will is fully done on earth as it is in heaven. Let the wind blow and let the Spirit of Pentecost come freshly upon us that we may become bearers of the good news. For when we think of that good news, we know that Jesus most certainly is at the center of the good news. But you know, as I reflected on the opportunities we have to present a testimony of our faith, I asked myself, what is the most basic concept of the good news? What is the first level, the first rung of the ladder, the one out of which everything else flows? As I thought about that question, I heard the words of a musical evangelist, the late Larry Norman, died just 4 years ago, the end of February there. I heard the words of Larry Norman echoing back in my head as he told the fictional account of one Christian trying to witness to someone through a fog of linguistic problems. Listen carefully. It's not a clear recording, but you can just about hear what Larry is saying in this recording.
Good evening, people. you don't explain what's really happening. You know, we might all be shaved. Because somebody's coming down the street and walk up to them and say, "Brother, have you been washing the blood?" "I hope not." "Well, have you been born again?" "Not lately." "Well, have you ever been saved?" "Oh, yeah. Last summer, up at camp. It was a really nice night. The moon was falling. We're out in the lake and boating. I stood up. And I can't swim. These things are dragging." That's what I'm talking about. I'm trying to find out. Give her deeply experienced, kind of personal revelation, you know. Like a saint, you know, like being born, you know, worshiping the concert. I'm trying to tell you the good news. The good news? What's that? You're going to hell. What's the bad news? God's not interested in who's good and bad. If you don't get to heaven, you should look. You don't go to hell because you're bad. You get to heaven then. You don't worry about what you had. You worry about what you didn't worry about. So good and bad is not what's really important. You either believe in God or you don't. You either have Jesus or you don't.
It's funny, but it's also sad. The possibility that we've lost the ability to communicate one of the most important truths in language that people outside our circles can understand. Let's get back to the newspaper editor and his request for our 300 to 500 words about the good news. It's always a difficult thing to distill a complex question down to a simple answer. And a question like, "What is the good news?" is as difficult as any when it's placed in a spiritual context. I believe, however, that there's a very simple answer. Larry Norman hinted at it there in that recording. But the explanation of these simple facts is where a lot of things have gone awry in the past and have given certain religions, namely Christianity, a bad reputation. And to be fair, it's a reputation that's been well earned. The good news is simply this: there is a God and he cares about you. That's it, in a nutshell. There is a God and he cares about you. Of course, there are follow-on implications of these simple facts, and that's where the matter gets more complicated. But how do we unpack these implications without making the explanation sound condescending or judgmental or, frankly, like someone switched the labels with the bad news canister? Why is this so? Perhaps because the good news always seems to feature hell as the major tenant to be grasped. The good news is so that you don't go to hell. Now, to be sure, this is good news to those who thought that they might be so destined, but really, how many of us actually think this? Most of us expect that we're good enough to garner entrance into heaven, even if we know we sometimes overestimate our own goodness. After all, we may have our faults, but we're not that bad. You know, I've listened to hundreds of families tell that about a loved one who has just died, about how good they were, about how much they believed, even though they never sought to develop that belief or to share with others in worship of the God they now hope will allow them into heaven. Most of us expect that we're good enough to gain entrance to heaven. The traditional good news counterpoint to this reasoning is, of course, that we are all bad enough to go to hell. This version of the good news played well for several generations past, as our country imagines itself as a Christian nation. But as this perception slips away, the good news actually changes. No, the essential facts of Orthodox Christianity haven't changed, but there's a genuine reimagining of these tenets that changes the way they are to be viewed and presented, lived out. And if we were to revisit the good news as it's been presented for the past few generations, we would discover four basic laws. Firstly, God is love and God loves you. Secondly, you sinned and you deserve to die. Thirdly, Jesus Christ died instead of you. And fourthly, if you accept Jesus, his death on the cross becomes a substitution for yours. The detailed explanation of all but the first law seems inevitably to sound like a good news, bad news setup. The kind of news of which we'd ask, which do you want first? Fortunately, the first point hasn't got a bad news corollary. God is love, and God loves you. God cares about you. That's it. That's the good news in its simplest form. Sure, there are follow-on points that flesh out the background, points that magnify just how good this good news is by explaining the extent of the downside of its absence. But the good news is that God cares. And this fact alone can somehow lead to a relationship with him that ushers you into his presence in the afterlife. And I think that's a version of the good news that bears closer investigation, which we will continue to do throughout this season of Lent, which leads us to Good Friday and Jesus' death on the cross, which leads us to Easter and Jesus' resurrection, as we continue the journey of life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the good news, Emmanuel, God with us. Let us pray.